You have your Bibles, and I hope that you do turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. God's word is good stuff. Man, God's word just, man, it's good stuff. And I've shared this many times. I love the process of getting into God's word and studying God's word. I don't always enjoy the process of God's word getting into me, because God's word likes to get in there, and the Holy Spirit gets to work, and he gets in there working and changing and transforming who I am. Sometimes I like it, sometimes it's uncomfortable. But man, God's word is good stuff. I don't know about you, but it's fun when we get together and we're just talking and we're greeting, we're saying hi to one another. But as you all know, we like to talk about how blessed we are all the time. You know, when you come up to somebody and you talk to them, you're like, how are you doing? I'm blessed. I'm feeling good. God is great. God is good. You know, life is great. That's how we greet each other at church, right? When we get together. It's very rare that we're like, man, this week was horrible. This week was uncomfortable. I'm having a horrible week. Man, everything is just falling apart around me. That is not how we talk, is it? But a lot of times it's really where we live. That life can be difficult. Life can be hard. The battle is real that we walk in, that we face. And I love this part because as Peter is sharing his letter with believers, he's getting to that idea that the battle is real, that there is a real war going on around us. There's real conflict going on in our hearts and lives, and there are consequences to how we walk in that and how we go through it all. And it's good stuff. And so Peter starts writing his letter, and as he gets to this next verse, verse 11, he just starts with beloved. Beloved. This idea of, it could be dear friend, loved one. You're my dear friend. You're loved by me. You matter to me. Or it could mean beloved, loved by God. I matter to God. I am loved. I am wanted. I am valued. I mean, it means so much. If somebody's going to come to you with something hard, something necessary for you, there's something about when they come at you with love, how much more meaningful it is. Because you know that wounds from a friend can be trusted. You know that because they love you, they're sharing things with you that might not be easy to take, might be hard, but because you're loved, because you're valued, you know that what they have to share matters to you. Now, we don't always feel love. We don't always feel loved by God. We don't always feel loved by people. Now, there could be a myriad of reasons why that is. Sometimes it's just because of past experience, past hurts. Somebody that we loved hurt us, and so then we have a hard time receiving love from other people. And so it's really hard for us because of those experiences, because of those hurts, to receive love because of past hurt. Or sometimes we don't feel loved. Sometimes we don't feel loved by God because there has been these moments where we wanted God to respond like we would respond, and he doesn't, and it frustrates us. So we're like, how can you say that you love me because you were silent? How can you say you love me because you did X when I was needing Y to take place? God, how can, and sometimes we have a hard time responding to that love. But the reality is, I'm loved by God. And we should all love one another where we feel valued. Because where I feel valued is where I will commit. It's where I will plant roots. It's where I will thrive. And it becomes necessary for me to always have the attitude. Because if Peter's saying, hey, I love you, now let me share you this. Or if he's saying, God loves you, let me share you with this. Regardless of how he's approaching that situation, he's letting them know, you are loved. And my attitude as a believer should be, you matter to God. Because you matter to God, you matter to me. Because God loves you, I love you. Where that's always a part of how we interact with each other. So he's like, beloved, I urge you, ask for earnestly. Beg, plead, encourage, or beloved, friend, person that matters to God and matters to me, pay attention. This is important. You must do this. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, this imagery, as Peter's writing, because he's writing to people, they're in their house churches, they're in their communities where they've grown up, where they've lived, where people have maybe for generations been there, they've become followers of Jesus, they're now gathering together, and this letter comes, and somebody gets up in front and begins to share the letter with everybody in the crowd, and then he's like, Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles. So he's painting some imagery in their minds of God's people scattered everywhere. The Jews in the house church, they knew what it was like to be scattered everywhere because at some point, the Babylonian Empire and other conquering empires like the Romans and everybody else would just take them and plant them somewhere else around the empire. So they grew up, or their ancestors grew up in Israel, and they were moved somewhere else. So they were outsiders living somewhere else. So they knew what that was like. But believers also understood what that was like because this transformation took place in their lives of, hey, I grew up doing this over here. I met Jesus. I became a follower of him. He forgave me of my sins. It changed my life. And so I grew up over here. Now I'm following Jesus. So I find myself at one time living like everybody else around me, but God has changed my life. So now I'm feel like an outsider where I was once an insider because Jesus delivered me from that, so I feel like now I'm on the outside. God's changed me. I might live here, but I no longer belong here. I've now adopted the nationality of God. My citizenship is now with God in heaven. I live here, I work here, I interact here, but my home is heaven. I have this relationship with God that is now formed. I'm loved by God. I'm chosen to be one of his people. I'm with him now. I have this relationship that has changed with the culture, with the world around me, where I was once with you, but now I'm different. I'm now aligned with Christ. My last name has changed. My identity has changed. I'm now with Jesus. I used to do this, but now I do this because of Jesus. This transformation, he's changed. So, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The battle is real. The battle is real. I urge you, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. To abstain, to keep away from, to be distant, to avoid. Don't go there. I stay away from it. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Just stay away from it. This idea of waging war, this battle that's taking place, this fight that is taking place in me, this battle. Now, I don't like to talk about it. How are you? I'm doing great. But what's the battle going on behind the facade? What's the battle that I'm facing? What's the temptation that wants to overwhelm me and crush me and pull me right back to the life that I had before I met Jesus? What is that war that is taking place that I hide behind the smile? I mean, James writing in chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, the passions that are at war within you? This battle taking place inside of you. And there's places that we expect the battles to occur and places we don't. We're thinking, man, when I come to church and with all God's people, I shouldn't have all these battles that take place. I shouldn't have to deal with somebody's jealous of something that's taking place in my life and then they're talking bad about me and bad-mouthing me and doing whatever because they're jealous. I shouldn't have that. I understand that when I'm working somewhere or when in my neighborhood around people that don't love Jesus, but when I'm here, I shouldn't deal with that. When I'm here, I shouldn't deal with temptation and lust and all those things because I'm with God's people and around God's people. I shouldn't have that. But there's this battle that is at war within us. We don't want to talk about it. But abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Your inner self, your heart, your mind, your very life. It's a battle. I live in a daily battle zone. The enemy's tactics may change, but the struggle is real. And that's what's so hard, because we see the polished side of everybody. We see what we want the public face of everybody to be. I remember a few years ago, I was listening to a guy that leads a children's or a youth ministry, and he was talking about one of the hardest things about raising teenagers is when teenagers are at school, when they're with their friends, when they're out in the just in their lives, living their lives, they're putting on their polished face of how they want everybody to see them, how they want everything to look. And then when they come home, they can finally let that guard down. They can let that, I have to keep my appearances up. I have to keep my look up. And then when they come home, they take that guard and they let it down. And then all of a sudden you get all the junk that just comes pouring out of them because they're exhausted from trying to keep the polished face looking so good that when they get home, they're like, oh, I'm so tired and exhausted. They're no longer holding that up. And then as a parent, you're like, oh, I'm ready to kill them because they're driving me nuts. Everybody says, man, your kids are great. Your kids are so wonderful. And then at home, you're like, are they different kids? You know, you've been there if you raise kids. But sometimes we're like that. Man, we got that polished look. Hey, look at me. Look, I look great. God is good. God is great. I am hashtag blessed. And then we get home, we let that guard down, and then everybody gets to see the private side, and it's not always as pretty, is it? But the battle is real. Conversion has occurred. I believe in Jesus. I'm following God. Yet temptation is there. Strongly wanting to pull me right back to my old ways. And then I'm put in the situation of, there's a war going on. Now, sometimes we make life a little bit harder for ourselves because we don't want to ever admit what the war is. We don't want to ever talk about what's battling inside of us because we've painted a facade of, man, life is good, life is great, I am blessed, everything's awesome, and we don't want anybody to know, hey, life's not always great, life's not always awesome, life is difficult and hard at times, and I'm struggling, and we don't want people in on that inside to see what's really going on, because we're thinking, man, they're going to judge me, they're going to talk about me, they're going to gossip about me, when in reality, sometimes we need that help from one another, we need that accountability, we need that strength, we need somebody there that loves us, but can't stand the sin that's on us, but they love us enough to help us, to strengthen us, or just to be there and be like, I got your back. But sometimes we have that pressure, we have that weight, but that temptation, that war taking place, I want to pull you back. Now, if I'm smart, if I'm wise, I know I need to resist that temptation. I need to make sure I'm victorious in the battle because the consequences are gigantic if I give in to it. Now, I give in. It's usually this sense of immediate enjoyment or pleasure that's great at the moment. That's the way sin is. It's like, man, this feels good. Hey, I can badmouth you. I feel so much better. I feel so much taller because I was able to make you look shorter, you know, because I badmouthed you. I made you a less of a person because I'm so much awesome. Whatever it is, sin has that effect. It's just something about it that it brings a sense of euphoria in the instant of, man, this feels great to do. And we always forget about the consequences that come. We always forget about what's the impact going to be. Giving in carries a cost. Now, the actual battle is against my very soul. The force is trying to pull me down, to turn me aside, to destroy me. Jesus saying in John 10:10, a thief comes only to rob and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, came so that everyone would have life and have it to its fullest. I mean, the enemy's like, hey, I want to do everything I can to destroy you. I want everything I can to make your life worse, to make your life more miserable, to destroy you. And then, so you have the enemy doing that, and then you have your own natural desires and passions that God's working on and dealing with and setting you free from that are still at war within you too. Just those natural things that, man, you just desire and you want, that look pretty to your eye, that look appealing to you, that you just want. And so you have all that conflict taking place. But there are consequences if I fall, if I surrender, if I give in. Because the reality is I can never sin in isolation. When I fall, I hurt you and me. Because when I blow it, I hurt me. Because I just make a mess of whatever the situation is. So when I fall, I make a mess there. But when I also fall, I impact everybody that is watching me, that is paying attention to me, that's observing my life. I make a mess of them. I damage myself. I scar the people watching, and I very often lose the opportunity to reach others so multiple souls can be at risk. It's scary. That's why he starts with, beloved, you matter. You matter to me. You matter to God. But abstain. Abstain. Stay away from the things that wage war for your very souls. And those desires come on strong. It's a battle that is real. And it's not always an easy task, but it's something that we have to take seriously. I mean, think about all the different things that we could struggle with. I mean, if you were to look at Galatians 5:19 to 21, there's just this whole list of things that we might struggle with there. And I just broke some down. An unwillingness to forgive, gossip, slander, laziness, uncontrolled anger, hate people, jealousy, selfishness, crave and take things or people not belonging to me, pursue empty endeavors, no concern or control over my thought life, pursue spiritual things but not submit to God, no self-control, abuse drugs and alcohol, delight in causing trouble, no sense of shame. Or think about the schemes of the enemy. Some you can just see just in the flip side of when Paul is describing the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10 through 20. Get me to believe lies and half-truths. Set my own standard for what is right and wrong. Procrastinate or delay preparation and proclamation. Continually doubt God. Lack of belief or trust in God. Ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit. Weak or non-existent prayer time. Ignore or reject or pick and choose what I like and don't like from God's word. To pray only for self. To minimize or neglect the mission, to pursue selfish passions. The struggle's real, and the consequences are eternal. I must wage war, fight against temptation, not have this passive, no big deal response. Oh, God will forgive me. Oh, God will forgive me. No biggie. But that cheapens the grace that God has shown us. Cheapens it. It devalues what God's done for us. So Peter, as he's writing, he's like, this war is significant that's going on inside of you. Take it seriously. And then he continues in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Hey, let's be honest. You ever realize that people can be mean? People can be ugly? They can make horrible acts. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, go to Chick-fil-A on a busy day in the drive-thru. Because now, the workers at Chick-fil-A tend to always be really friendly. But there's one part at the Chick-fil-A right over here by Walmart where you have two lanes that merge into one lane that goes to two lanes if you're in the drive-thru. Go through there sometime and watch the attitudes of people if they get over in the right lane trying to get ahead back in to merge into the left lane where you can then merge back around to two lanes to give your order in. And watch how frustrated people get over fried chicken. It's just delicious fried chicken. I have no theological basis for this, but it's probably the only fried chicken that'll be served in heaven, but I don't have any basis for that. But it's just fried chicken. And you can watch people get all angry with each other where they're passively, aggressively, like, trying to get up ahead of each other and around each other. I mean, you can watch this at Walmart or anywhere else you go where there's a long line and how people get all frustrated just trying to check out. And they're like ramming into each other, trying to get around each other. If you see somebody forget an item and get out of line, suddenly they're like, yeah, you're out of line, and pushing them into the back, wanting to take their cart all the way to the end of the line. It's like this tension. And that's just shopping or eating chicken. In life, we can see how ugly and mean people can be. Pay attention to our politics right now as a nation. And you see how ugly people can be and the accusations they can make. To the people that Peter's writing this letter to, they're facing difficult accusations. There's Jews that are just facing, that have been spread around the world, not by their choice, that are facing accusations from the cultures around them, blaming them, accusing them, slandering them, and it was hard for them. Now you have people coming to Christianity, and now they're facing the ire of the world around them too. Life is getting hard. There's these common slanders against Christianity. That they're saying, hey, you as Christians, you've subverted the public order. You as Christians, you're advocating a new ruler. You're saying Caesar's not the ruler. You're saying, hey, we should follow some other ruler. They're saying, hey, you're evildoers, you're criminals. In some cases, they're even saying Christians were practicing cannibalism because of how they approached the Lord's Supper. Or they were even accusing them of incest, of violating children. They're facing this slander against them. I mean, even in modern times, if you were to ask people what they really think about Christians, if you were just to ask culture at large, they would say things like Christians are greedy, they're judgmental, they're angry, they're hypocrites, they're fake. Things that are just said about us. And now, it's never fun when people say things about you, is it? And you're just like, hey, I'm ready to get you back. You say that? You know, I joke around with my kids sometimes when my kids come to wrestle me, and I do this when they're smaller, but now I'm losing the ability to do because my two boys are as big as me and stronger than me. And I used to always say, because Carson would come and he'd come to wrestle me, and he would just kind of come in and just kind of hug me around the back, and then I would be able to like grab him and then pin him on the ground. It's a little harder to do that now because he kind of looks down at me a little bit more. He will by the end of the next year. He'll be like, get you, Dad. But I just want to grab him and take him down. And I always say to him, hey, if you come at me, you better come at me to take me down. You better come at me. And then because I'm like, yeah, now before long he's going to do that. I'll be like, hey, chill, man. It's good. But that's sometimes how we want to be with people. Man, you come at me. You better come at me to take me down, because if you don't knock me down with that first punch, I'm coming at you with everything I have. Isn't that the way we want to respond? Maybe it's me, the war raging inside of me. But here's Peter, and he's writing to them. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. We're facing slander. We're facing people saying things against us. But I want to demonstrate a good way of life among people. Do right. Jesus in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Man, I want to strike back. I want to hit back. I want to prove to them I'm wrong. And Peter and Jesus, these individuals like saying, live right, live good. You represent God in the world. Because standards may differ, but people recognize basic goodness. People know when I'm gossiping or I'm slandering. People know when I'm treating my family well. People know when I'm treating strangers well. People know just basic goodness. They might practice evil, but they know goodness. And a lifestyle of exemplary goodness causes outsiders to recognize false accusations made against you. That's just not who Mark is. That's not how Mark talks. That's not what Mark does on weekends. That's not what Mark uses his time for doing. That's not how Mark spends his money. That's not how. You can do that because people recognize something's different about us. And we want that to be on full display. I want to live outstanding. I want to live as light. I don't want to live blended in, hidden. But I want to live so that people see who I am. I have to actively involve myself in the life of the community, not retreat or hide away. But be present. Set the standard. This is what it means just to be friendly. This is what it means to be loving. How I live my life brings credibility to the things that I share. You can be amongst the most pagan, godless people. And if you are just consistently living for God, eventually they start asking questions. Hey, you don't joke like us. Hey, you don't use words that always start with F. Hey, you're not cursing every time. You're not having these weird, gross jokes. Hey, why? Hey, when I was talking about being hungover on Saturday night, Sunday morning, you like were talking about how great day you had. What's going on? When we live good, it starts to bring credibility to our message. People start paying attention because they realize there's something different about who I am. It helps people recognize the claims of God. It encourages people to respond, to submit to God's salvation. And there comes this moment, this time, where people will recognize that. And because they observe us just being good, because they observe us talking good and living good and loving people, because they watch those things taking place, some unbelievers will repent and believe and therefore will give glory to God on the last day. Because the reality is Jesus is coming back. That part's awesome. But the reality is also that God's going to judge humanity. We are accountable to Him. Now, as believers, it's great. As unbelievers, not so much. But the reality is everyone is at some point going to recognize God's glory, but for many, it will be way too late. So let's do what we can to introduce people to Jesus and fill heaven. Because what a joy it'll be. On one hand, the hymn we sing, what a joy it'll be when my Savior I will see. I mean, that part's going to be amazing. What joy it's going to be. My Jesus I'm going to see. And the celebration it's going to be. Because the war will be over then. There'll no longer be the war at waging inside of me. Because with my Jesus, I will be with. That's going to be awesome. But I think to add on to that, what a joy it'll be when we see people that didn't know Jesus, that came to know who He was, that repented, that started following Him, and they're there too. What a joy it'll be when there I am. Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, you're awesome. There together. What a joy it'll be. But the reality is the battle is real. But I don't battle alone. And that's the one thing we have to make sure that we do. Just as fellow believers, that we never let anybody battle alone. But that we're there together, encouraging, strengthening, supporting, helping, at times bandaging up, but battling together. Because the consequences are too significant. Souls are at stake. Lives are at stake. Our own and everybody that's watching us. Stand with me.